Let's read together. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise Him. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars and calls each of them by name. Great is our God and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make music to our God on the harp. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain. He makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of a man. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Extol the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he strengthens the bars of your gates and blesses your people within you. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest wheat. He sends his commands to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He spreads the snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down hail like pebbles. Who can withstand his icy blast? He sends his word and melts them. He stirs up his breezes and the waters flow. He has revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nation. They do not know his laws. Praise the Lord. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, as we gather this morning, we gather with a single purpose to praise your name. You alone are worthy of all adoration of creation. And so, Father, as we gather, we ask that you indeed would be worshiped here this morning by us, as individuals and as the body of Christ. And Father, we ask that as we gather and we worship you, that your Holy Spirit would move through the teaching of your word, that your word would strengthen us. Your word would lead us to a better understanding of who you are, that indeed we would worship you more fully and completely. Have your way with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we read the psalm just a moment ago, it may have seemed like a hodgepodge of verses just thrown together. A mishmash of verses. Maybe it kind of felt like bubble and squeak. Just some verses that the psalmist picked out one morning and threw together in some pan and decided to pin down for us to read. But as we look at this psalm, I believe that we will see that there is indeed a structure that should inspire us, that should lead us to praise the Lord. A closer look at this psalm, and really fairly easily, we're able to see that this psalm is divided into three separate sections that may seem like they don't relate to one another. These are divided with a simple call of praise or thanksgiving. In verse 1, we see this by the words, praise the Lord. In verse 7, this is indicated with the word, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving, make music or sing praises to our God on the harp. And in verse 12, the third section is led by the words, extol the Lord, O Jerusalem, praise your God, O Zion. And finally, the psalm is concluded with a repeat of verse 1, which is, praise the Lord. Here in these few verses, we are called four times to sing praise or to give thanks to the Lord. Now, that theme is not an unusual theme in the book of Psalms. As a matter of fact, when you go through the book of Psalms, you will find the exhortation, the encouragement, the instruction over and over and over to praise the Lord. However, as Ben pointed out last week as he preached Psalm 146, these last five psalms all are unique in that they each start and end with the same call to praise the Lord. It's, as it were, these last five psalms are a crescendo of praise that's exhorting the readers of the Psalter to give praise and adoration to our God. But unlike many other psalms, these psalms do not give us the author who penned them, nor do they tell us the reasons that lie behind their writing. However, a lot of people believe that these psalms may have been written after the return to the promised land of the exiles of Israel. After spending 70 years in Babylonian captivity, the words of these Psalter, this psalm makes it possible to conclude that these were written specifically for the celebration that would occur for the dedication of the walls, the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. We can see this alluded to in verse 2, where we read, "Praise the Lord for the building of Jerusalem and gathering the outcasts of Israel." And again in verse 13, "For the strengthening of the bars of Jerusalem gates," which would coincide with the city's rebuilding. In the book of Nehemiah, we find the historical record of the rebuilding of Jerusalem's walls. In chapter 12, we find these words, "At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres." In verse 7, this psalm, along with Psalm 150, call for a singing on musical instruments for the praising of God. We also find in Nehemiah in chapter 9 a Levitical prayer of praise. The Levites said, "Stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you." Psalm 147, verses 4, 8, 9, 16, 17, 18, call for praise of God for these same reasons, for his control over and of all of creation, the stars, the clouds, the rain, the grass, food, snow, frost, wind, and water. In the same Levitical prayer in Nehemiah, these words are found. "You came down on Mount Sinai. You spoke to them from heaven. You gave regulations and laws that are just and right, and decrees and commands that are good." Again, in Psalm 147, in verses 15 and 19, we are exhorted to praise the Lord for the sending and the revealing of his word. So if you couple Psalm 147 with the historical record in Nehemiah, you see a call of praise to God for the rebuilding of Jerusalem and for the return of the exiles, for God being in control of all of creation, and for the sending and the revealing of his word. And so while we cannot conclude with 100% certainty that the writing of this psalm does coincide with what we find in Nehemiah, we can conclude that it is a call to praise God. It is important to note that this call to praise God and the reestablishment of Jerusalem and the return of the exiles from Israel was not a short thing. It's easy, as we read Psalm 147, to think that these things happen one after another in a quick succession of events. But in fact, that's not the case. You see, the Israelites were in captivity in Babylon for over 70 years. It's important that we realize that God's timetable is not our timetable. We are often not willing to wait 90 days, not much less 90 years, for God to accomplish His will. This psalm exhorts us to stop and to ponder the things of God, to ponder His promises, His provisions, and the privileges He has granted to His people, and then to lead us to praise. The command we are given repeatedly is to praise the Lord. Many of us would know that the Hebrew word for this is hallelujah, because we have incorporated that into our language. Hallelujah, which literally means praise Yah, or praise Yahweh. We see this written in the text in verse 1 as praise the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And I want to point this out because this is not who God is as the God and creator and sustainer of the universe. This isn't the role that He has as Lord and Master and owner. The word capital L-O-R-D is the name of God. So we are called to praise the name of God, the one who has revealed to us His name, the one that we know by name. We immediately see in verse 1 that this praising of God is good, is pleasant, and is fitting for us to do so. Notice it says, praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise Him. But I ask you this morning, why is it good? Why is it pleasant, and why is it fitting for us to praise Him? Are there not many times in this life when it doesn't feel very good to praise God? When it doesn't feel pleasant to praise Him? Or even it doesn't feel very fitting to praise the Lord? If we're honest, life is hard. It is full of many difficulties. But one of my prayers this morning is that as we look together at this psalm, we will see many reasons that will lead us to praise the Lord. First, we see that we praise the Lord because He has been good and gracious in keeping the promises given to His people. He has been good and gracious in keeping the promises given to His people. Let's read together again verses 2 through 6. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. Great is the Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. In preparing for this sermon this morning and in reading this passage, as I read it, I could not help to think back as I read about the starry skies to a story that we find in Genesis chapter 15, where Abraham, who was married but did not have any children, and the fact that he did not have children was often seen in those days as a sign that he had not any favor with God. In fact, he had found disfavor with God. Yet we find in that text in Genesis chapter 15 that indeed Abraham had found favor with God. We are told that he, that is God, took Abraham outside and he said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then God said to Abraham, "So shall your offspring be." Then in Genesis 22, we read God again speaking to Abraham. He says, "I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities and their enemies." Here in these verses is the promise to make from Abraham a great nation. Yet in 7040 BC, the Assyrian army invaded the northern kingdom of Israel, taking them captive. And then in 600 BC, approximately, the Babylonian army invaded the southern kingdom of Judah, taking the rest of the Israelites into captivity. With these defeats, with these conquerings that occurred, the promise that Abraham's descendants would become a great nation and as numerous as the stars, that promise seemed to be dashed into a million pieces. Verse 4 in Psalm 147 tells us that the Lord has determined, has decided how many stars there are. And he knows with certainty the exact number of stars that exist. Abraham could not count them, and we, even with the technology we have today, we don't even know exactly how many stars exist. But God not only knows the exact number that exists, the scriptures tell us that he has given each of them a name. In contrast, we don't know the numbers. As a matter of fact, less than 1,000 stars have been named by us. Verse 5 reads, "Great is the Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit." It is very apparent that God knows what we as people do not know. It is clear that God, who is mighty enough to determine and count and name every single star, was certain of the promise that he had made to Abraham, knowing that indeed he would make a great nation from Abraham. He knew that he was more than able to keep his promise. Thus, when the Assyrians and the Babylonians conquered the Israelites, taking them into captivity, it may have seemed that God's promise would not be kept. But this was not the case. But instead, under the captivity, the Israelites humbly repented of their sin and turned back to the worship of God. And then they returned to Jerusalem, like we see in verse 2, and rebuilt Jerusalem. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. This verse is testimony that God kept his promise to Israel, to Abraham. Time and time again throughout the Bible, we read that God makes promises. He gives promises over and over, again and again, to his people. And we read time and time again that he keeps those promises. In your life, you may feel like your life is in disarray, in chaos. It may feel like it's turned upside down. You may feel defeated in life, in your marriage or in your singleness, in your ability to parent, or maybe in the lack of having children. You may feel discouragement and defeat in your workplace, or maybe by sin that seems to reoccur over and over and over in your life. Maybe you feel brokenhearted and wounded by hurts that others have caused you or over regrets for decisions that you have made, circumstances that seem hopeless. In your estimation, God does not seem like a God that keeps his promises. And maybe you feel like he's lacking in goodness and graciousness. Yet the God who determines the number of stars and calls them each by name, the God who is mighty, as the scriptures say, in power, and whose understanding has no limit, this God who has named every single star knows you personally by name. And so much so that he even knows the number of hairs that are on your head. This God has promised to be near to and to sustain the humble, those that have not hardened their hearts against him, those that have turned to him in faith and trust. To the humble, he promises to gather, to heal, to bind up, and to sustain. And so we see from these first verses that we praise the Lord because he has been good and gracious in keeping his promises to his people. But we also see that we praise the Lord because he has been good and gracious for the provisions. For the provisions given to his people. We praise the Lord because he has been good and gracious for the provisions given to his people. Again, let's read these verses together. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make music to our God on the harp. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain. He makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of a man. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. We are busy people. We come and go so quickly that we often do not take time to stop, to pause, and to smell the roses. It isn't usually until something is taken away from us that we realize how much we miss it. We take for granted so many things in life. We take for granted youthfulness. We take for granted good health, a home to live in or a bed to sleep in, the food on our tables, a job to go to. We take for granted children, parents, so many things until they are gone. We often overlook those normal, obvious, everyday things in life, those blessings that God has given us without stopping to give thanks to God. When in reality, if we were to stop and we were just to pause and look at God's creation, we would realize that all of it is screaming to us of God's greatness, of his grandeur. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, we read, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." I love visiting zoos, and one of my favorite zoos in all the world is the Berlin Zoo. They have so many unique animals that aren't in so many of the other zoos. And the reason I like that is because when you go there and you see the uniqueness of all that God has made, whether you stop and you think of how trees make food or grass grows or how the universe is in such an orderly fashion, all of those things, when we look at his creation, they cause us to realize that there is a God who has eternal power and divine nature. As the psalmist wrote, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands." The Lord has provided all that we see and all that we don't see, all that is around us. He has provided those everyday things like clouds and rain and grass and food. And as the psalmist says, he even cares for the raven. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, consider the ravens. They do not sow, they do not reap, they do not have a storeroom or a barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Yet, unlike man who delights in the ability to create wonderful, strong, powerful things, unlike man who delights in physical power, in military, and in athletics, the Lord delights in those who fear Him, the psalmist tells us, who put their hope not in what we can do, not in nations or governments or institutions, but in Him, in His unfailing love. He delights in those that are thankful for the ordinary, everyday blessings of life, knowing and giving thanks to the God who has created them and has provided those things to His people. He delights in those who are trusting in Him for all of their needs and giving thanks to Him for all of His provisions. He does not trust in might, in power, or the ability of man, but instead in those who fear Him and trust in His unfailing love. So let us take time to stop and smell the roses, to stop the busyness of our life, and to recognize the everyday blessings, the everyday provisions that the Lord has brought into our lives, and give thanks to the Lord, praising Him because He has been good and gracious for the provisions He has given His people. And thirdly, we see in this psalm that we praise the Lord because He has been good and gracious in the privileges given to His people. Let's read verses 12 through 20. Extol the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for He sustains the bars of your gates and blesses your people within you. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest wheat. He sends His command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He spreads the snow like wool and scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down His hail like pebbles. Who can withstand His icy blast? He sends His word and melts them. He stirs up His breezes and the waters flow. He has revealed His word to Jacob, His laws and decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nation. They do not know His law. Praise the Lord. The people of Israel were indeed a privileged people. God had promised through Abraham to make a great nation, and He did. God had promised to give them a land, a home, and He did. God had promised to bless those that bless them and curse those that curse them, and God did. He promised to give them victory over their enemies, and He did. God promised them that they would be a holy, a separated people to the Lord, out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, to choose them to be His treasured possession. And they were. In all this, in all that God had promised, the one that commands creation, He promised that He would be their God and they His people. In having returned to Jerusalem from being exiled, we see from the text that God had indeed kept the promise to them as His privileged people. And He gave to them security, found in verse 13, a future, also in 13, peace, verse 14, provisions, verse 14, waters that would flow and irrigate their crops, verse 18, and ultimately, in verses 19 through 20, they were a privileged people to receive the revealed word of God, His laws and His decrees. God chose Israel out of all the nations of the earth and determined that they would be a holy nation to Himself. He ordained that they would be a people set apart from the rest of the world. The old covenant that he gave was intended not only to be a schoolmaster to teach Israel how to live in such a way that they would recognize the Messiah when he would come, but it was also intended to set them apart so that they would be distinct from the nations that were around them, and that they would be a witness of him. Paul confirming what we read in verses 19 and 20, that God entrusted or gave his word to Israel, said this to the people of Israel: theirs is the adoption as sons, theirs the divine glory, theirs the covenant, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs or the fathers, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. God indeed had set Israel apart from all the nations to be his special privileged people. He spoke to them directly, giving them his word to show them salvation through faith in the Messiah, that they would be a privileged people, and that through them the nations would then be blessed. In John 1:1 we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Ultimately, the perfect revelation of God did not come in the form of a written word, but in the fullness of Jesus Christ, the Word becoming flesh. But further on in John, this Jesus came, and it says that he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Unfortunately, this privileged nation, these privileged people who had the Word of God so that they would recognize the Messiah, when the Messiah came, when Jesus came, they failed to see who he was and who he is. They rejected him. In Christ, this word has been entrusted to Israel and became flesh. But even though his own people rejected him, even though this privileged nation did not receive him as the Christ, as the Messiah, the Bible goes on to tell us that to all who do receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave them the right to become the children of God. You see, Jesus came proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. He said, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." And then he said, "Follow me." Jesus came to give all of mankind an eternal hope, offering us the privilege of being a people who are restored to the God who created all things. These good and gracious privileges that were given to Israel are now our privileges. We are his special people through faith in Christ. Security, future, peace, provisions, and the Word belong to those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And so we praise the Lord because he has been good and gracious in the privileges he has given to his people. The psalmist concludes with these simple words: praise the Lord. These words are meaningless except on the lips of those who have responded by faith to God's goodness and graciousness, by trusting in the Lord Jesus for salvation, and demonstrating faith by obedience to his word. We see from this psalm not a mishmash or a hodgepodge of verses that have been thrown together, but an orderly reasoning or accounting of God, the God of all creation, that should lead us to conclude that we should praise the Lord because he keeps his promises. We praise him for the provisions given to his people, and for the privileges that he has given to us. But you see, of all the promises that he has given to his people that should lead us to praise him, the greatest promise he has given is the promise that he would remove the curse of sin and restore creation. In Genesis, at the beginning, God made everything and it was good. And then in an act of rebellion, Adam and Eve disobeyed God, rejecting him. And we find there in those verses in Genesis chapter 3, the first promise of redemption. The first promise to mankind. And the story of the Bible is the story of how God has been working out his plan to send the promised Messiah so that the people can be set free from the curse and consequences of sin and be restored into a right relationship with God through Jesus. But we also see that in all of God's provisions, the greatest provisions given to his people is the provision of salvation and the forgiveness of sin through the death of Christ. Due to our own personal rebellion, all the times that we have rejected God's ways, we have acquired a tremendous debt, a debt that really costs us our life. There's no way we could pay off that debt. And the only way for us to escape the penalty of our sin is for a substitution to occur. For someone to take our place that does not have a debt themselves. For someone to take our penalty and wrath that does not themselves have a penalty to pay and wrath that they deserve. This is what has happened on the cross through the death of Christ. Isaiah 53 tells us, he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. And in Galatians chapter 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. The greatest provision is salvation through faith in Christ. But we also see that God's greatest privilege to us as a people is that we, who were once enemies of God, have now been adopted as children of God. The Bible says that we are now joint heirs with Christ, no longer enemies of his. We have the privilege of calling the author of creation, the one who has hung every single star, we have the privilege of not just calling him God, but Abba, or literally, Daddy, Father. We are privileged to be his own special people, no longer having to fear retribution from a holy and righteous God for our sin. But instead, we can boldly approach our Father and his throne as his beloved children, knowing we will receive favor, grace, and acceptance. When we think about all that the Lord is, what he has done, what he will do, when we think about his promises, his provisions, and the privileges he has bestowed upon us, we cannot help but to exclaim, as the psalmist has here, praise the Lord. And that is what we're going to do. We're going to stand and sing now.